We are in the midsummer, it's August, and many are planning or may have planned or hoping that they will be get married. Summer is much better to get married than in winter. You don't like to be walking down the aisle in snow. I don't know if anyone wants to have wedding in winter. Maybe they could design a gown, jacket gown that would be used in winter. I don't know, but I haven't seen one. And one thing is that summer you have a lot of flowers, a lot of beautiful sceneries that you may want to have memorable picture if you have your wedding in summer. Well, have you ever wondered if God has designed that married couples will be happy together during their time on earth? Did you think about that? Did God want married couples to be happy? We agree that there are challenges in married life, but God, as the foundation of marriage, husband and wife can be happy together. Do you agree? Can you say amen? Well, Lord, those who said amen, let their life, married life, be truly happy as they would have you as their foundation. That's my prayer. And one question that young people could be interested to be answered by a happily married couple is that, how did you know? How did you know that the right person for you to marry? Did you ask that question before? If you are a young person, maybe you are asking that. Or if you are hoping to be married but still looking for the right person, maybe you have asked that. How did you know that the right person for you to be marry? Well, how did you choose the right spouse for you, actually? How did you? Did you have any criteria to share? Some individuals may marry the person, they say, we click, we connect, we relate with many things. Those are the reasons they say. We enjoy a moment together. Well, if the things you click, you connect, or relate together really matters in life, it's great, but if things are essential or important to sustain your married relationship, it is even better, greater. And one person testified that he prayed, Lord, give me God-fearing woman as my wife. And he never regretted when the Lord answered his prayer. If you decided firmly in your heart that you prefer to be married, young people, or pray for stronger faith that whoever you will marry would be the right spouse God prepared for you to be married to. And don't just randomly choose anyone who may attract you. If you believe that God had someone for you, then ask the Lord, which practical step should I take so that I would be able to find that person you prepared for me? In most cases, in marriage, there will always be misunderstanding. Who among married people here who did not have any misunderstanding? Someone said, we don't have misunderstanding. Why? I always agree with her. Even if you don't like it, yes, I would agree. I agree to disagree. Well, problem happens in many relationships. Relationship with relatives, relationship with friends. If not all relationship, problem happens. What can we do to resolve misunderstanding? How How do you resolve your misunderstanding as husband and wife? Together, let's seriously reflect on what Jesus Christ declares in Matthew 18, verse 19 to 20. Let's read together again. Truly, I tell you that if two of you on earth agree about anything they ask for, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three gather in my name, there am I with them. Can you go back to 19? Whenever you read the scripture and you come across that term again or truly, the Lord Jesus is trying to, that in Hebrew literature, it means it puts emphasis. It's very serious matter. So when the Lord Jesus says truly, truly, he said, listen very carefully. This is not just something that would just pass by your mind. Listen carefully. So when he said, if two of you agree about anything, it will be done by my Father in heaven. It's real. It's true. Actually, when the Lord Jesus teach this, Christ taught about forgiving each other, how to forgive each other, before he declared this revelation that he will be with us if we agree. Meaning when we seek forgiveness from one another and we pray together for solution, Lord, how can we solve this problem, this misunderstanding, this disagreement? The Holy Spirit of Christ intervenes. He enables us. So ask to be filled by the Holy Spirit. Do you agree that this is also open secret of harmonious relationship, depending on our relationship with Christ? When our relationship depends on how we relate with Christ, there's harmony. But if we are trying to please, just wanting to please everyone else, you'd rather please God. Because humans, you can never please God. There will always be comment. There will always be something missing. Someone shared that whenever his wife would ask, do you like what I cook? I'm like, yes, yes. Even if it is very salty, he would say, yes, yes. Not. His reason was that he did not want to hurt the feeling of his wife. The problem with that is that his wife did not learn how to cook much better food because he did not tell the truth that what he was eating was salty or tasteless. He just said yes. So the wife thought, oh, he would do it this way because the husband said yes, yes, yes. It's lying, right? Well, the stronger we trust Christ, the better harmonious relationship we experience. Because when Christ, the Holy Spirit of Christ, prevail in us, there is peace, there is joy, there is love, and you like that to be in your relationship. We can never love our spouse the way God loves us because our nature is not love. Our nature is sinful. God is love, right? Do you believe that? If God is love, let God prevail in your heart, in your love. Overflows the love of God. The love of Christ for his church, this is practically illustrated in the relationship of husband and wife. How husband and wife relate, Christ wants the church to learn from that. But God gave us how husband and wife should have harmonious relationship. The Bible was given for practical things also, not just for spiritual things, like for husband and wife relationship, how to have harmonious husband and wife relationship. Do you want to learn that? Even if you do not plan yet to be married soon, if you are still single, even if you are young, you want to have that secret of harmonious relationship of a husband and wife. Now, prayerfully, let's read and reflect on Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22 to 28. Wives, read. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husband in everything. Husbands, read. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. Can you repeat that, husband? In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. That is biblical prescription to harmonious relationship of Christian couple. I give that emphasis for couples who are Christian, because this is biblical, meaning if people do not believe it, if they don't believe the Bible, then it's useless to them. For Christians, we believe the scripture. Therefore, it is useful for us. Expect that only Christians genuinely believe and practice prescription of God for husband and wife. If you claim yourself to be Christian, then this prescription for husband and wife, pray about that. Pray about that and ask the Lord to help you take that prescription. Take that wholeheartedly. We seek help from God to trust and obey His prescription. We cannot obey it on our own. Obedience to the instruction of Christ, it proves that Christ has performed as Master, as Lord of our life. We can easily say, Jesus is Lord. I have accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, but the way we obey the Lord, the way we obey Christ, that is when He performed as Lord of our life. It's not about our declaration that is important. That is beginning. That's the start. But the most important is that the way we obey Him, that is when He become Lord of our life. Like, for example, Mr. Trudeau is my prime minister. If I say, I declare that, and when prime minister say, pay your tax, and I complain, then he is not my prime minister, right? I disobey him. But if I pay my tax because he said so, I pay my tax, then he becomes my prime minister. The same is true with the Lord. We can easily say, Jesus is Lord, my Lord. But if we do not obey Him, then He is not your Lord. You are your Lord. You obey your inclination. Now, if you are not married yet, just yet, if you are not married just yet, maybe in the future, but you have decided firmly that you prefer to be married later when the right time comes, seriously pray that Christ inspires you to gladly follow this prescription, biblical prescription for husband and wife. Again, the prescription that the Lord gave is for believers, is for Christians. So expect Christians to follow it. Christ is the head of the church, and the church is the body of Christ. Church relationship, as a church, our relationship with Christ is similar to married relationship of husband and wife who are Christians. And as church submit and serve Christ wholeheartedly, we believe also that Christian wives submit to husbands. This is not something that we would say push or mandate or command wives. As the church served Christ willingly, wives should serve, submit to husband willingly, without grudgingly, not reluctantly. If you are reluctant, don't do it. You miss the point. Pray about it. And Christian husbands, love your wives. How? Sacrificially, unconditionally. Just as Christ died for the church, are you willing, husband, to die for your wives? Someone asked, oh, never mind. It might lead me somewhere else. Just as Christ loved and sacrificially died for us, Christian husbands, love your wives sacrificially, unconditionally. Amen? Say amen, women. Napipilitan yung husbands, right? What is napipilitan in English? They are not very willing, right? I don't know how you translate that, but there's no willingness in it. Well, last Sunday we celebrated the Lord's Supper. And during Lord's Supper celebration, we remember Christ. We remember His death. We remember His sacrificial death. To avoid sinning against the body and blood of the Lord, we should partake of the Lord's Supper celebration in worthy manner, not in unworthy manner, in worthy manner. Otherwise, refrain from it. If it is unworthy, refrain from partaking the Lord's Supper celebration. Let's read again our passage in verse 27. So then, whoever eats the bread and drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. What is unworthy manner to celebrate the Lord's Supper? What is it? What is unworthy manner that brings guilt in sinning against the body of the in the blood of Lord Jesus Christ? The Corinthians, when they gathered for worship, they celebrated the Lord's Supper. But the Corinthians, they celebrated the Lord's Supper as if they were celebrating holidays. They are celebrating special occasions. They are celebrating as if they are celebrating birthdays, anniversaries, or gathering, special gathering. That is how they celebrated the Lord's Supper. And some Corinthians, they brought their pack lunch, just like potluck lunch, but they did not share their potluck lunch with one another. They just share it with their group, to their faction. And they let those people who did not bring their food, they were hungry during worship. They disregarded other groups who did not bring their food during worship. Such is unworthy manner to celebrate the Lord's Supper, because it did not serve the remembrance of sacrificial death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Refrain from it. That was what Apostle Paul was saying. Whoever eats, if you celebrate the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner, you will be guilty. So refrain from it if you don't like to be guilty of the against the body and the blood of the Lord Jesus. And what is worthy manner? What is it? How can be? How do we behave? How do we do it properly in eating the bread and drinking the cup of the Lord? How? When we eat the bread during Lord's Supper, we testify that all our sins, the Lord took our sins, carried them on the cross. When the Lord Jesus was crucified, the body of Christ was crucified, our sins were crucified with Christ. That is what we testify. We partake of the bread. Our sins were crucified with Christ. The bread in the Lord's Supper represents the body of Christ. And the cup that we drink represents the blood of Jesus Christ shed on the cross. And we believe, we testify, when we drink the cup, we testify that the shed blood of Jesus on the cross washed away our sins, so that in God's eyes we are blameless. We are blameless, faultless, free from any accusation. That is what we declare. That is what we testify. That is the worthy manner of celebrating the Lord's Supper. Do you believe that your sins were crucified with Christ? That the shed blood of Jesus washed away your sins? Do you believe? Do you believe that you are now reconciled to God? Do you believe? That you died to sin and live for righteousness? Do you believe? Do you believe that you become the righteousness of God now? That your life, behavior, serves as testimony of the righteousness of God? All believers, we are all significant part of the body of Christ, the church. We partake together of the bread and the cup during Lord's Supper without discrimination. Do you think your right hand discriminate the left hand because your right hand knows how to write, your left hand do not know how to write? Does your right hand discriminate your left hand because when you eat, you use your right hand, not your left hand? Does your right hand discriminate your left hand because your right hand is very good in playing darts or playing billiard or shooting basketball, and your left hand cannot shoot basketball, for example? Similarly, we don't discriminate everyone in the church. Each of us, we are essential part of the church. Together now, as body of Christ, let us seriously reflect on what it advises in Romans chapter 12, verse 3 to 5. Do not think of yourselves more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. For just as each of us has one body and many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. It's not because the pastor is trained in the seminary that he is better than other Christians. No. Everyone has been given spiritual gift. When the pastor uses his training and try to intimidate others, he is not using the spiritual gift. He is using his training. He is not dependent on the Holy Spirit. He is dependent on His training. If we are dependent dependent on the Holy Spirit, we sense that love, that joy, that peace, that care, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control, humility. No Christian is more important than others. The training does not make us more important than others. Seminary training cannot make the pastor more important than an ordinary believer. That is a reminder for me. I'm preaching to myself. Every Christian has unique function in the body of Christ, the church, and we belong to the church. Our relationship with Christ as His church, this is comparable to the relationship of husband and wife. Relationship of husband and wife, how do you trust each other? How much do you trust Christ, that Christ would be in charge of your life? Wives, how much do you trust your husband, that your husband be in charge of your family? Now, someone may ask, should a husband and wife agree to have joint account? They have joint account, husband and wives. Finances is one of the many reasons of divorce. Husband and wife cannot agree with finances and they have divorce. And this, in the Western world or in these modern times, husband and wife, they would agree to sign that if they would like to have joint account or not about finances. And those are the worldly, I don't know if it is biblical, but I haven't seen one yet. What is biblical, I suppose, is that you should pray about that. If you are not married yet, you may consider this carefully and advise someone else or for future references when you get married. Young people, if you are thinking of marrying in the future, even if you are still a teenager, I will be married when I'm 50. That is what you think, then this lesson may also be helpful for you if you want to advise your friend. Joint accounts, there are pros and cons accordingly. Moreover, joint account, this is also practical expression of trust between husband and wife. Well, Pastor, what if I receive 100,000 and my wife only received 20,000 and we have joint accounts, meaning I am putting more money in our joint account than my wife? Well, what should we do? You pray. Pray about that. If you trust each other, it is better for your relationship. But husband and wife should agree if they open joint account. If they want all their money to be put there, whatever amount the husband or the wife had in their salary, they should agree. That's right. They should not pressure anybody in their decision. The pastor said we should have joint account. No, I did not say that. What I'm saying is, you agree. You pray about that. You pray if you want to have joint account. You pray if you want to put all your money in your joint account. Pray about that. Agree with that. So that there will be no blame games. Listen, money is easier to earn than trust. Do you believe? Does it guarantee that you can trust each other in your relationship? If you can trust each other in your finances. Now, if you ask me personally, if I will put all my money, all my salary, in our joint account with my wife, and my wife would just go somewhere else, shopping, tour or something, and spend all the money in our joint account, how would I react? Well, at least she showed me who she is, right? That I cannot trust her. But I trust my wife. Why? Ako lang my credit card. It's real. Tanungin nyo. She does not have credit card. So, though I trust her to have to with our finances, now she has also our debit card, so she can use it, not the credit card. Okay? You can ask her why. I don't know why she doesn't like it, but it's also good. It's also good to have only one credit card. You don't have any problem with your payment. You can only pay one credit card, right? How many of you have 10 credit cards? That's tough for you to trace your expenditure. If you have only one, you can only trace that one. So it's better you have one credit card, right? Now, if you trust your spouse and consider joint account as practical expression or practical proof or practical confirmation of your commitment to a better relationship, pray about that. Pray about that. I'm not saying that joint account is good for everybody. I haven't seen in the Bible about joint account, so I cannot say it's biblical or not. But trust with each other is harder to earn than earning money. Earning money is easy. If my wife would spend all of my money, then I can save next time. Well, Christ died for the church. That is how husbands love their wives. You die for your wives. If I die, then so be it. At least I've shown that I love my wife. Likewise, Christian husbands are expected to love their wives sacrificially, and that includes finances. Do you believe that? It includes the finances. The church submits to Christ. Likewise, Christian wives are expected to submit to their husbands. That may include financial decision. And of course, you should decide who handles financial matters better. Husband and wife can but should agree about financial decision. If the wife is better in handling finances, then let the wife handle finances. If the husband is better about finances or math, or if you say so, then let them handle. Agree with that. Regarding financial concern, reflect on what it declares in 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 7. The Lord sends poverty and wealth. He humbles and he exalts. If you, husband, trust your wife, your finances, and your wife is extravagant, reckless, expender, prodigal, then the Lord sends you poverty. But if your wife is wise, about educated about finances, then the Lord sends you wealth. Do you believe that? Of all the material things we acquire, money is very important. We need money to sustain our lifestyle, to buy anything we want. It is by faith we trust that God gives us ability to make wealth. Do you believe that? To handle wealth properly. Do you believe that? And He can easily give us that ability to wisely manage our resources for His glory. For His glory. And this is why I pray that your spouse would prioritize the Lord. You can expect that your joint account will be used for the glory of God and avoid worry. So if you prioritize the Lord with your money, God would bless you even more. I heard a testimony from this church, actually from a parent, one parent. She told me, I told my child, the first salary you have, now when they are teenager, they have that first salary and their children might be thinking, what will I buy with my first salary? But the mother said, told her child, the first salary you have, give it all to the Lord, the first month salary. What? Yes, and the Lord will bless you more. She believes that. So as obedient child, the child gave it all to the Lord, the first salary she had. Sadly, the next month she was laid off, so she does not have any more salary. But the mother said, don't worry. Don't worry. The Lord will bless you more. And truly, after that, her child had another job. And was after 3 months, she was promoted. And had even earned more than what she gave the first month's salary. And she testified, now even now, I know that person. And observe it very. And I praise God whenever I see them. Because they trust the word of the Lord. The Lord bless them more. Many people have problem with finances because they think it's their ability to make wealth. But the Bible says, the Lord sends poverty and wealth. He humbles and he exalts. You trust the Lord with your finances, he will even bless you more. More than you can ever dream or imagine. So if Christ, here is how we may reflect on the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper reminds us of the death of Christ on the cross. So if Christ sacrificially died for us to be saved, he designed the fullness of life for obedient believers. If we believe that Christ has the blueprint, the prescription of fullness of life, just as the Lord promised, Christ promised, I have come that you may have life abundantly, then we have to be prayerful and follow the Word of God, because the Word of God, we have the prescription of fullness of life. And to remind ourselves of the sacrificial love of the Lord, we celebrate the Lord's Supper regularly to remind us that Christ died for us. The Lord's Supper, we partake the bread as part of his body. When we partake of the bread, we remember that the Lord took our sins and crucified them with Christ. And we drink the cup as a reminder that the shed blood of Christ washed away our sins. Otherwise, it is unworthy. Reflect on it. Keep on reflecting on that. Thinking if whenever you drink that cup during Lord's Supper, do I still have sin or did the Lord wash my sin? Let's read again verse 28 of our passage. Everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat the bread and drink from the cup. What is it that we examine? We ought to examine ourselves before we partake of the Lord's Supper. What is it that we reflect upon before we eat bread and drink the cup? We reflect and ought to examine ourselves if we have faith in Jesus Christ. It's been interpreted that if Christians had recently committed sin and did not confess their sin, for them it is unworthy manner to partake of the Lord's Supper. But it did not mention about that in the scripture. As Christians, we are not immune from sin. We still commit sin from time to time. As long as we are living in this earthly body, we still commit sin. It is unworthy manner for someone to partake of the Lord's Supper celebration but does not believe that our sin were crucified with Christ, that the shed blood of Jesus washed away our sin. That is the unworthy manner of celebration if we do not recognize that. All our sins were crucified with Christ. Do you believe that? Sin in the past, even the sin that you will be committing, that is not the reason you have to commit sin. Our sins were washed away, washed clean by the shed blood of Christ. Do you believe that? And now, if you believe that biblical truth, God sees you as blameless, faultless in His eyes. This Christian, he believes that the blood of Jesus washed his sin. That Christian is blameless. That's how the Lord sees us. Now, if you still sense that sin, if you still sense that sin are still controlling you, that sin is still trying to tickle you, to pressure you, you still cherish that favorite sin in your heart, ask the Lord seriously for forgiveness until you sense that joyful peace from the Lord. Peace from God confirms that He forgave us. Now you can pray, "My Father, Heavenly Father," and you have that peace in your heart. You know that you sense that you are forgiven. King David testified in Psalm 66, verse 16 to 20. Let's read together. "Come and hear, all you who fear God. Let me tell you what He has done for me. I cried out to Him with my mouth. His praise was on my tongue. If I cherished sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. But God has surely listened and has heard my prayer. Praise be to God, who has not rejected my prayer and withheld His love from me." This is why one of the theologians, many theologians would suggest that when you pray, be sure to ask forgiveness from the Lord. Like adoration, the word acts, A-C-T-S. Adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication, that's how you pray. As King David testified, can you go back to verse 18? "If I cherished sin in my heart," meaning the favorite sin, if my favorite sin, I still keep on thinking of that favorite sin, the Lord would not have listened. Like, for example, there's this stories back in the Philippines. And it says, the person go to the priest and ask for forgiveness. "Father, forgive me because I stole that jackfruit, langka, jackfruit from my neighbor." And the priest said, "Okay, you pray this and that. How can I make it double, Father?" "Why? That's only you need to do. Because another fruit is still ripening and I would like to steal." That is not asking for forgiveness. They cherish that sin in their heart. As if you are forgiven with the one and you do another, ask again for forgiveness. No, that is not. When you ask for forgiveness, meaning you do not like to commit that sin anymore. And that is not the way to ask forgiveness from the Lord. Instead, ask the Lord, Lord, enable me not to repeat this sin. I don't like it. I would like your love, your joy, your peace to prevail in me. And many times we are like that. We cherish it because we think it is just very little kind of sin. The Lord does not appreciate sin. That is what he does not appreciate. Sin is disgusting to God. But when we confess our sin, seek his forgiveness, God is very quick to attend to our needs. Of course, he sees that faithfulness or seriousness of confessing our sins. Does the scripture literally mention that sin disqualifies us from eating the bread and drinking the cup in the Lord's Supper celebration? Did you read something like that? Did the scripture say, if you are still cherishing your favorite sin, you are disqualified from participating in the Lord's Supper? The worthy manner to partake the Lord's Supper celebration is to recognize the crucified body of Christ represented in the bread and the shed blood represented in the cup. We have to recognize that. If we recognize that the bread that we eat and remember that God has taken, he took our sin and crucified it with Christ, and the shed blood of Christ washed away our sin, then if we recognize that, meaning we are blameless before God. So what can sin do to us? Nothing. Of course, that is if you ask for forgiveness. Verse 29 and 30, let's read together. For those who eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ eat and drink judgment on themselves. That is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. That term discern in verse 29, properly interpreted as recognize or acknowledge. We acknowledge the sacrificial death of Christ on the cross as payment for the penalty of our sins. Christ had already paid for the penalty of our sins, and we ought to judge and examine ourselves if we sincerely believe that Christ carried all our sins on the cross and that the shed blood of Christ washed away our sins so that before God we are blameless. That is what we examine ourselves. If we truly believe such biblical truth, then we died to sin and now we live for righteousness. Sin cannot control us anymore. Instead, righteousness controls us. We want to follow righteousness. Godly righteousness. That is what we are attracted to do now. We should follow Christ instead of our sinful inclination. In the term weak and sick and verse 20 pertain to spiritual weakness that could result to physical or psychological illness even. I don't know if you read articles like because of their sin that they have committed, they have problem and they are sickly because they keep on thinking that sin that they did in the past. I don't know about that. But falling asleep pertains to physical death. And some Christians are spiritually weak because they have not fully conceptualized, they have not fully recognized that they have been freed from the pressure of sin, that they have been freed from the influence of sin, freed from the guilt, freed from shame. Do you still, if you remember the things that you did when you were young, when you were youth, when you were just naughty, and think about that and you feel like you're embarrassed. Do you still feel that embarrassment when you think about it? Or do you now sense that freedom that even if that sin that you committed during your youth is embarrassment to the family or embarrassment to you, you know that you are forgiven when you sense that peace from God. But if it is still continue to bother you even in your dreams, you sleep and you wake up at night and remember that wickedness that you did in the past, and you're sweating, perspiring, because you cannot accept, why did I do that? Then ask the Lord to free you from that guilt, from that shame, from that embarrassment. I have my own share of embarrassment. Whenever I think of it, I praise God because I'm not trying to neglect it, but I feel that freedom now from blame, from guilt, from shame. Pray about that. Pray that the Lord would enable you to sense that freedom. Spiritually weak Christians are often swayed and tempted by sin. You know that you are still spiritually weak when sin can easily persuade you to do such and such. Pray that the Lord, every time you entertain sin, that sin, favorite sin, pray that the Lord to empower you, fill you with His Holy Spirit. It shows that we are growing more mature spiritually when we come to the Lord and seek the Lord to avoid sin. I would like to avoid that sin, Lord. For example, drivers, how many times do you violate traffic violations, traffic rules and regulations? When you know that you need to stop, but because you are rushing, you did not stop because there's no police there. That is intentional, right? But when you are so busy in your texting while driving, do you text while driving? There's violation, right? Do we sin when we are texting while driving? There's law, right? Meaning when you violate the law, you sin, right? So when you call me and I don't answer, oh, Pastor might be driving. You might think about that. But when I answer you while driving, hey, how are you? I'm driving. Then you know that I'm sinning. How many of you called me while I'm driving? Several, right? See how wicked your pastor is. He also answers cell phone while driving. The more we mature spiritually, the more we depend on God to avoid sinning. Now again, about driving. When you have an appointment, how many of you drive more than maximum speed? There is grace when you are driving. Like when you are driving at 60 kilometers per hour, you can drive at 64 in the police would say, oh, maybe he's just stepping heavily and we'd let you go. But if you are driving 66, that is when they will catch you. And you are driving in the highway, you are rushing because you want to go fishing, go to the place, favorite place of fishing, so that nobody would go there first. You are driving at 100 maximum, but you drive at 120 because you want to overtake. Is that violation or not? How many of you would overspeed just to overtake? You can ride with me and observe me. Sometimes I do. That's confession. How wicked your pastor is. And as we avoid sin, we ask the Lord for help. As we grow mature, we avoid sin. It practically shows that we died to sin and we live for righteousness. Righteous life is godliness. We live for righteousness is godliness. Well, how do you personally understand godliness? Godliness is righteous life that the Lord prescribed for believers, for Christians. If you live, if you follow the prescription of God in the scripture, you want to live like that. That is how you live in godliness. We can grow spiritually strong and not spiritually weak when we prayerfully follow what God prescribes for righteous life. Together, let's reflect on 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11 to 7, 7 to 11, I should say. Train yourself to be godly. For physical training is some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. This is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. That is why we labor and strive, because we have put our hope in the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe. Command and teach this. Thanks. Can you go back to verse 8? For physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things. Holding verse 8, following next part. Holding promise, both present life in this world. Godliness is both for the present life in this world and the life to come. This is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance, not just partly, full acceptance, living in righteousness, in godliness. Have you already discovered that godliness holds a promise for life on earth and not just our life in heaven? I just shared you a while back the mother and child testimony about trusting the Lord with finances. That is a practical thing. Be mindful and behave righteously and receive blessing inclusive to godliness. The Lord declares it very clearly in the scripture. So keep on reading your scripture. Do you often reflect that you are children of God? Christians, you are children of God, but do you reflect that you are a child of God? Do you often reflect that you are citizens of heaven and not just you are just transient citizens of this world? Do you put more importance to your citizenship in heaven or citizenship in Canada? If you can pay your tax faithfully as citizens of Canada, how about your obedience as citizens of heaven? Our eternal residence is in heaven, and we should focus and prioritize the Lord. There was this Olympian who testified. As a kid, he said, the coach asked me, "What's your dream?" And the Olympian answered, "To win the Olympics." And he won the Olympic. Olympians want to win, but only few win, right? Olympians who lost, they complain, they were tired, they have lack of sleep in the Olympic village because their housing is not very convenient for them. These were the reason of their poor performance. And there was even this one Olympian who had been spotted sleeping in the park, and he complained of losing sleep in the village. That was in his second event he lost. He did not reach the finals, and because of that, he went on and sleep on the park. Have you read that news? Similarly, we complain against circumstances in life that may affect us. This and that, we complain. There's a lot of complaints in our life. We also complain about the weather. That is why we
regularly celebrate the Lord's Supper to remind ourselves that the Lord cares even our practical needs as much as He cares for our spiritual needs. Christ sacrificed, and the Lord sent His Son, most precious Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross. If God was willing to let His Son to suffer, what is it that He does not want us to have? Right? Our Heavenly Father showed His great love for us when He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, sacrificially died and saved us from eternal punishment in hell. Yet we are very slow to interpret, slow to conceptualize that godliness is perfect prescription of God to experience that fullness of life even on earth. We are very slow about that. Let's reflect on 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5 to 9. Make every effort to add to your faith goodness, into goodness, knowledge, into knowledge, self-control, into self-control, perseverance, into perseverance, godliness, into godliness, mutual affection, into mutual affection, love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But whoever does not have them is nearsighted and blind, forgetting that they have been cleansed from their past sin. We should always seek the Holy Spirit to enable us to possess these qualities in increasing measure. The term increasing measure means we are not supposed to be stagnant where we are right now. We should not be satisfied with our spirituality. Instead, we need to keep on increasing in our faith in the Lord. Don't just be satisfied and say, I have faith in Christ and that's it. No, keep on proving that you have faith in Christ by following the prescription of the Lord. We have to keep on persevering in godliness as we wait for the return of Christ our Lord. Amen.